Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Let's pray as we consider these verses tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege to study your word tonight. And as we study it, I pray that your spirit would enable us to understand and obey what you show us. Lord, it's so important, it's so foundational that we have the proper understanding of what your word is. And Lord, help us to be grateful that we are able to have your word and read it and study it very easily. We have such easy access to your word. And so, Lord, I pray as Christians, as members of this church, that your word would be our foundation, that we would stand upon it and follow it. And so help us now as we look at these verses, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Preaching tonight from the word of God about the word of God. And when we come to Hebrews 4, verse 12, the writer says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." So he's continuing a thought. He's continuing the thoughts that began in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, talking about God's rest. And you'll remember, we're talking about the rest that God provides in the Christian life, not just in heaven. We're looking forward to the rest we'll enjoy in heaven, being in God's presence and having that beautiful fellowship, that beautiful communion. But like I said last week, we don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy some of that. You can walk with Christ, walk with God today and experience his rest. And one of the ways we can do that is by studying his word. God's word allows us to experience God's rest. God's word is what brings true health and fruitfulness and vitality and prosperity in our Christian life. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, some people say, "I want to be successful." Well, Joshua 1:8 says we have to stand and meditate upon the word of God, and then we'll find good success. So as a Christian, I know I can never be successful. I'm not talking about the world's definition of successful, where you have a lot of money, have a lot of cars, but meanwhile you're miserable inside. I'm talking about true success. I'm talking about having God's blessing on your life. You can't have that apart from God's word. And so for Christians, the word of God is central to everything that we do. Let's go also to Psalm. Let's go to the Psalm. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Psalm chapter 1. Well, let's start back at Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Notice the ungodly, the wicked, they have their counsel, they have their way. And so we as Christians, we have our counsel, our way, and that's the word of God. Verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And notice what happens to the one that makes the word of God his meditation, his focus. Verse 3 says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So there's a special blessing when we make the word of God a key part of our lives. And I know tonight that's our goal. Tonight, as Christians, we want to make the word of God our focus. We want to stand on those promises. But let's consider a few things about the word of God tonight. Number one, let's consider, how did we get the word of God? How did we even get God's word? I think before we consider that, we have to back up a little bit and consider who God is. God is obviously almighty. He's our creator. And he's far above us, the Bible says. And so what we have to understand is that we really would not know anything about God unless he decides to reveal himself to us. He's so high and lofty and far above us, there's no way we can know him apart from him deciding to reveal himself to us. And the great blessing is he has decided to reveal himself to us. This God who's high and lofty, is he wants to make himself known. He wants to reveal himself to his people. We read about that a few weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says, I just missed my verse here. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So down through the ages, we can see God's focus, God's goal has been to reveal himself to man. That's powerful. That's a great blessing, a great treasure that he wants to make himself known. And we can say there's two ways that God reveals himself to us. One, general revelation, and number two, special revelation. General revelation is creation. We can look at the sun, moon, and stars. And you know what? Every culture in the world on the face of this planet has done that. And they looked at everything. They say there has to be a God. That's why the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. Because even the pagan out in the bush that's never read a book, he can look and see someone had to design this and do this. He knows there's a God. So creation points to God. Our own conscience bears witness that there's a God. But that's just a general revelation of God. We don't really know much about who God is and what God expects of us. So there's special revelation. God reveals himself through visions and dreams, but ultimately, specifically, through his word. That's how he specially has revealed himself to us, especially today. It's through the word of God. That's how we can know specifically who God is and what God wants from you and me. So special revelation is so important. It's a blessing that God has revealed himself to us. C.S. Lewis summed up the atheist problem very well when he said this: an atheist cannot find God for the same reason that a burglar can't find a policeman. In other words, he doesn't want to find a policeman, and atheists don't want to find God. God is readily available. If you seek after me with all your heart, you'll find me, he says. God is trying to reveal himself to us, but they don't want to find him. That's why they deny God. And so we thank the Lord. We want to see God and know God, and we can. That's a blessing. We can see God. We can know God. So how do we get God's word? Well, God decided to reveal himself to us. But we know also that the word that he's left for us is divinely inspired. The word of God is divinely inspired. Let's look at a few important scriptures. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Of course, many of us know this. All scripture, by the way, not some scripture, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that literally means God, when he was decided to have his word recorded, he divinely inspired these human authors. That word inspired means God breathed. And sometimes some people make a lot of the divine, the human instruments, and they say, oh, these guys were human, so they could have made mistakes. That's the wrong focus. Yes, God used men, but ultimately it's his word. It's his desire. It's his, what he wanted to write down, they wrote down. It's his will, his revelation of himself through these men. I think of it as someone who plays an instrument. Let's say, especially a wind instrument, like a flute or something like that. If we had someone come and play the flute, we wouldn't say, wow, that flute did a great job. That flute did a great job being beautiful. Nobody would say that person who played the flute did a great job. And so God used these men. They were his instruments, but ultimately it's his word. It's his thoughts, his desires. It's divinely inspired. Let's look at another scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at this a while back when we went through 1 and 2 Peter. But let's review. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. The Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we ought to know what the Bible says concerning itself. This is very important. The Bible considers itself a divinely inspired document. We have to understand the Bible claims to be divinely inspired by God. That's important. Now, there are other writings, the Quran, for example, and other writings that people claim this is God's word. But I'll say in just a moment why we have to believe the Bible alone is the Word of God. Not the Quran, not the Hindu Vedas, and not the Book of Mormon, and all these other writings. The Word, the Bible is the only thing that we have that's the Word of God. We have to understand that. It's the only book that's divinely inspired by God. Inspiration is evident in the Bible because of the hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. Only the Bible has these prophecies that have been precisely fulfilled. Hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled around just Christ alone, where he would be born, the fact that he'd be born of a virgin, the fact that he would die on the cross. How can you explain that? Except for that the Bible is inspired by God. There are hundreds of prophecies. When you study the book of Daniel, very interesting prophecies are made surrounding world history. Remember Daniel's vision of the statue, Nebuchadnezzar's statue? And that vision was a prophecy of the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. And do you know today the skeptics, they attack Daniel and they say, no, it's not a prophecy. He wrote it much later. It was really history. That's how accurate Daniel's prophecies were fulfilled. But they weren't written later. They were written before those empires. But the Bible is divinely inspired by God. So that's why there's prophecies that have been fulfilled. The impact of the Bible, there's been millions of changed lives throughout history. That's the impact of the Word of God, because it's divinely inspired. Another way we can say the Bible is divinely inspired is the preserving of God's people, the Jewish people. Think about that tonight. The preserving of the Jewish people. You know, our country just officially recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And as a Christian, I say amen to that. I say we ought to stand with Israel. That's exactly what the Bible commands us to do. So that's a blessing. I'm glad that our country officially did that. And when we consider, how do we know Jerusalem is Israel's capital? The Bible tells us that. It's the Word of God. It's fulfillment of God's promise. And when you consider the preserving of God's people, Israel, it's a testimony that the Bible is the Word of God. I heard about a Bible teacher who was in a question and answer session, and he was asked, what do you think is the greatest evidence that the Bible came from God? And he answered, the Yellow Pages. Now, I was joking with our teenagers. I said, do you guys know what Yellow Pages are? Because now we use Google and everything. But hopefully you guys all know what the Yellow Pages are. And he said, just check the Yellow Pages. And he said, when you check the Yellow Pages, look at all the names of the banks, the names of the department stores, the names of lawyers, doctors, and accountants. You'll see one Jewish name after another. Well, he was kind of kidding around, but he was saying that, listen, God promised that he would preserve his people, and he has. He promised that they would be dispersed around the world. That's exactly what happened. They'll be persecuted, but they will still be preserved. And that's exactly what we see today, fulfillment of the Word of God. So God's Word is divinely inspired. There's no other explanation. But we also believe the doctrine of preservation. How do we get our Bible? He inspired it, but he also preserved it for us. You see, the doctrines of inspiration and preservation have to go together. There are some today in Christianity that try and separate the two, but they have to be held together. Otherwise, they don't make sense. They're meaningless. If the Word of God is inspired, if he went through all the trouble to inspire it, but then, as some people say, it was corrupted down through the ages, well, then what was the point of inspiring it to begin with? And if he preserved it, then certainly that means it's been inspired. You follow me? So both, we hold to both doctrines. Both have to be true. It's inspired and preserved. And I talk to people, and some people have these doubts because they've been bamboozled by the skeptics and by the atheists to say, how in the world can a document or the Word of God stay preserved down through the ages? And I say, well, listen, do you believe God created the world? And they'll say, yeah. Do you believe that God can raise the dead to life? And they'll say, yeah. Do you believe that God can take a sinner and wash him, make him clean, turn him into a saint? And they'll say, yeah. So why is it so hard for God to preserve his word? Why is it so hard for God to keep his promises that he would preserve his word? So ultimately, we accept these doctrines by faith that Of course God can do that. He's told us he would. So of course he can and he will. So God promised to preserve his word. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So Jesus even promised that not one jot or one tittle, and we could apply that. That basically means one dot of the I or cross of the T is not going to be out of place. God's word will be preserved. Let's look at some other scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. God promised us that he would preserve his word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So God told us that his word is going to stand forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the Bible says. So God told us that he would preserve his word for all eternity. Let's go to 1 Peter, back in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And for us tonight, I know most of we all tonight, we believe these doctrines, but we have to know them and be able to explain them because we're increasingly in a culture and society that rejects the Bible. And they have so many doubts and questions. And we ought to be able to know how to explain to them, here's why the Bible is the Word of God. Here's why we believe in the Bible. And we ought to be able to show them and explain these things to them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he quotes from Isaiah, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So when people ask me, what do you believe about the Bible? I tell them I stand where Jesus stands, and I stand where God himself stands, that it is the word of God. And it's preserved forever. So we have to believe that. We believe in inspiration, preservation. We also believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that it was inspired without mistakes, without errors in it. And that means not only in matters of faith, but in every area. I say that because there are some people today that they double talk. They say, oh, the Bible is true only when it talks about faith. But when it talks about history and science and things like that, oh, we know it can't be trustworthy. So creation, we can't depend on that. And other historical things, listen, if you attack one area of the Bible, you're really attacking all of it. You start poking holes in the Bible, then it's an unreliable book. It's just another unreliable book, that's all. So we stand by the fact that the Bible is inerrant, that is divinely inspired by God, and it's true in every area that it talks about. Now, the Bible isn't a science textbook. The Bible isn't a history textbook, primarily. But it touches on some of these things, and it's true. It tells us the truth. And so we believe that as Christians. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, preserved in the original writings and through the manuscripts and copies that we've had down through the ages, in which we get our translations today. And so in our church, for English-speaking people, we believe the King James Version is the most accurate and best translation of the Bible. We believe the King James accurately reflects the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. These Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, we've had them for hundreds of years down through the ages. That's what Christians have been translating, not only in English, but in other languages as well, Martin Luther in German. And down through the ages, Christians have held to these manuscripts. But then something happened in the 1800s, which gave birth to the modern versions. And some people wonder, why don't we use modern versions? Why don't we accept the modern versions? Well, in the 1800s, they made these discoveries of new manuscripts. And what they saw in these new manuscripts was that, hey, there's some verses missing, and there's some whole sections and areas missing. And what they determined is these manuscripts are older. much older than the ones we've already had, so they must be the ones that are correct. No, I reject that. I think they were old and discarded. That's why they weren't in circulation. But they embraced them, and that's where we get the new translations. And so when people use the new translations, most people don't know this, what they're basically implying is that for hundreds of years, Christians did not have the complete Bible. I reject that. No, the King James reflects that it's the culmination of the same scriptures, the same manuscripts, the same Bible that Christians have had access to down through the ages. And that's the Bible that we continue to use today. So we believe the King James is the best translation because it's translated from the best manuscripts. And also, it's the most accurate translation that implies we've had these manuscripts down through the ages. And I believe also as a church, it helps us to avoid confusion. A lot of churches, everybody just has their own version and everybody's reading from different versions. I think it's good to have uniformity where we're reading from the same version and we're able to memorize the same version. I think it's good to have that uniformity. It avoids confusion. And I believe confusion is what's behind these new versions, by the way. But I'll save that for another message. So the Word of God, how do we get the Word of God? Well, ultimately, God himself kept his promise. That's all. Plain and simple, God kept his promise that he would give us his word and preserve his word. But number two, what is the purpose of God's word? And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 explains to us. Let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I encourage you, study some of these things out. We're just kind of flying over some of these important doctrines, but it's important for us to study them out and learn about them. But what is the purpose for the Word of God? You know, as we study the Word of God, we do it for more than just an intellectual knowledge. In other words, we're not just trying to memorize and learn Bible facts. It does more than just impact our brains. It impacts our heart and our lives. So we study the Bible not just for educational value, but we know when we open up the Bible, we're literally meeting with God. We're literally hearing from God and allowing his Spirit to come and work in our hearts and our minds. That's what reading and studying the Bible ought to do. And so that's why the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." Quick and powerful. Now, quick is an old English word which literally means alive. So the word of God is alive and powerful. That means it's not dead. It's alive and it's at work. It's active. It's a living book. And what the author here is telling us is that God's word has a special way of diagnosing the condition of man. Has a special way of searching our hearts, searching our intents with a surgeon's precision. And it lays open our hearts and discerns our spiritual health. So you want to know how am I doing spiritually? How am I doing? Well, get into God's word. You'll find out really quickly. The word of God searches us and it's quick and it's powerful. It's active. The Bible is not just a collection of stories and myths. No, it has inherent life and power. And the preacher is not the one that makes the Bible come alive. The Bible is what gives life to the preacher and to the hearers. As we study it and have faith and trust in it and obey it, God brings life. The Word of God is alive. God is alive, and so is his Word. But then the Bible goes on to say in Hebrews 4:12, it's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word reaches us with surprising accuracy and precision. There have been many times where people sit in a church service and the word of God will convict them. Now they might think, you know, that preacher may know a little bit about my life. Hey, my wife's been talking to the preacher. He knows all about what's going on in my life. Meanwhile, that's not true at all. It's the Word of God with precise accuracy and precision cutting us right to where we need to be cut. By the way, as Christians, we ought to embrace conviction. Conviction is a good thing, not a bad thing. I believe with all my heart the reason why many people stay away from church, stay away from reading the Bible, is they know they're going to get convicted. But the reality is that's a good thing. That means God's still working in your life. If he's still convicting you, that's a good thing. You ought to embrace that. But the Word of God convicts us and cuts us right to where we need to be cut. And the writer of Hebrews here explains that the Word of God cuts us, and it even makes a distinction between the soul and the spirit. It makes that distinction between the soul and the spirit. That's another reason why I believe that mankind is a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Here in Hebrews 4:12, and if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you see that God looks at mankind as a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Now, the difference between the spirit and the soul, I said a little bit about that before, but there are some things that can bless us, but not necessarily build us up spiritually. There are some things, there are some experiences, things that we can do that might thrill our souls, but they don't necessarily build us up spiritually. There's nothing wrong with having your soul stirred and excited for God. I think if God's in your life, it ought to affect you, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. But we must understand the spirit is different from the soul. The spirit is where God communes with us, builds us, trains us, sanctifies us. And so many Christians, all they want is the soulish experience of their emotions or their adrenaline pumping, but they never really grow spiritually. The Bible helps us. It divides the soul and the spirit. It builds us up spiritually. And that's what we need. It's a discerner, the writer of Hebrews says. It discerns our thoughts and our hearts. Hey, do you need discernment? Well, you find it in the Word of God. Hey, the Bible says we can have the mind of Christ. And I think as we read and study God's Word, we develop discernment. Discernment is not just deciding what's good and what's bad. It's also deciding what's good and what's best. What's God's perfect will for my life? That's discernment. We need that. And the Bible is good at getting to the heart of the matter. That's what the Bible does. And it confronts us. And specifically here in Hebrews chapter 4, the context here is the lack of faith, the unbelief that these Jewish Christians had. And they weren't entering into God's rest because they doubted God. So they were stopping short of a blessing God had for them. You know, I tell people all the time, if you need your faith strengthened, you need to read your Bible daily. Don't just wait from Sunday to Sunday to get a little message and don't read the Bible all through the week. Your faith is just going to go sinking really quickly. You got to have your faith cultivated, strengthened. If you're depending only on the pastor's sermon, you're not really going to grow spiritually, I tell you right now. You have to read and study and meditate the Word of God. It confronts our unbelief, and it helps us to trust God and enter into God's rest. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is all about. The Bible says that it makes all things naked and open to God's eyes. The Bible does a good job of exposing us. Sometimes we do a good job of trying to hide behind different things. We can hide behind a lot of things and fool each other, but we can't fool God. When we examine his word, it lets us know exactly who we are and where we stand before God. It exposes us and exposes our sin. It lets us know there's no one that's hidden before God. When I look at this verse 13, it says, there's no creature that's manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I think of Adam and Eve and how they thought they could hide from God, but God saw them. And that's what I think when I think of the Word of God, it's God finding us out. It's God's way of finding us out, and we need to be found out. We need to be exposed and say, you know what, Lord, you're right, that is wrong. I need to confess that and forsake that. The Word of God is a mirror. If you go to James, you're not too far from there. James chapter 1, verse 22. The Word of God is a mirror that helps us identify sin in our lives. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or a mirror, you could say. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What the Bible explains to us is the Bible is like a mirror. And so we go before a mirror not to see how good we look, at least not most of us. We go in front of a mirror, especially ladies, amen, to see what's wrong that I can fix. Is my hair out of place? Hey, do I have a booger that I need to fix here? Is there something I need to work on? If we're honest, we look at a mirror to help us see our imperfections. That's why we look at a mirror and we see, okay, I need to make sure my teeth are kind of yellow. I got to brush my teeth, or I got to make some adjustments here. But the wrong thing to do is to see those imperfections and just to go, ah, I'm okay. Like us guys do, amen? Good enough. But we're not to do that when it comes to the Word of God. The Word of God exposes us and we see our imperfections. The right thing to do is say, you know what? I got to fix this, 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 this. And the more and more we read and study God's Word, the more we notice. That's just the way it works. The more we get into the Word of God, the more imperfections we see in ourselves. And that's just the way God wants it. So we continue exposing our sin and removing it. So the Word of God is a mirror. Number three, we must rightly divide the Word of truth. We know we have the Word of God. We know the purpose of the Word of God, but we have to know how to handle the Word of God. And that's where many Christians drop the ball. They believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Oh, they believe in all these important doctrines. They believe, oh, yes, this is God's book. Oh, yes, King James Version. Oh, yes. But then they don't handle God's Word properly. What I mean by that is they don't read it. They don't meditate upon it. They don't obey it. They don't memorize it. And how can we expect to grow as Christians if we don't handle God's Word that way? If we believe all the right things about it, but we just kind of keep it on our shelf. You know, I told this story before. I heard about a young girl who was given a Bible, and the person asked, hey, how's that Bible I gave you? And she said, oh, it's great. I keep it under my pillow every night. And that's how some people treat the Bible. Oh, I know it's inspired, it's preserved, and it's a good luck charm. But do you read it? Are you following it? Are you accessing God trying to reveal himself to you? The phone is ringing, but we got to pick it up and answer it. So we have to handle God's Word. We have to get into God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we have to study God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we study God's Word, we see what God wants from us. But we also have to learn how to interpret God's Word. Study to show thyself approved. It talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? It means we have to read the Bible properly. I believe the best way to read and study the Bible is to read it and study it literally. We take the Bible at its word. We take the Bible literally. Many people, they like to just make a lot of metaphors, and this is not real. Genesis isn't real. It's just a metaphor. No, we take it at its word. It's a literal word of God. Now, does that mean the Bible never uses expressions and poetic language? Of course it does. But when the plain sense makes plain sense, then hey, you just accept it, right? If it makes perfect sense, there's no indication that it's poetry, then we take it literally. That helps us to rightly divide the word of truth and interpret the Bible correctly. I hear a lot of people say things like, oh, you know, it's so difficult to interpret the Bible. Just take it literally, that's all. Don't go off into these tangents. Just take what God has told you literally at face value. But the key is, whatever we find in God's word, we must obey. And as Bible believers, we stand firm on our convictions, but we must obey what God tells us in his word. God's word is inspired. It's a blessing. But we also must realize God's word is sufficient. And what I mean by that is it's all we need for faith and practice. That we don't have to go looking for some new thing from God because he's already given to us. Obey what you've already been given. Obey what he's already revealed to you and told you. And that's our goal. That's our focus as Christians. We often sing a chorus here about the Bible. The Bible stands. Every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Let's pray together.